during this age to an end by the prophecies and the truths that your scriptures give to us. Just pray that you help us to see and to realize those things and to be enthusiastic and aware, Father, of that, and looking forward to the soon return, knowing that the time that you give to us to work here on this earth is drawing to a close. Again, we thank you for your love and mercy. We pray for forgiveness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the focus on today, and hopefully these have been at least profitable and at least thought process understanding, teaching, the importance of teaching. It was stated, I think, in Brother Nathan's class yesterday. Can you make anybody do anything?
No.
Is it your job as a pastor to make sure people serve the Lord? You're overseeing. You are to teach how to do so. But whose choice is it? Individual choice. And there is a common misconception, at least in the world that we live in, and I know it has been at different times, that, well, they just have to listen to what I say, and I'm just going to make them do what I want them to do. Is that any good? In fact, when you really stop and you think about the Lord, does he have the ability to make us do what he wants?
Yes.
Absolutely, he does. Does he make you do?
He wants us to choose.
And the more you really stop and you think about that free will choice, that truly is an amazing gift from God. And he wants you to learn and to choose him. That's one of the primary reasons he gave us all the choice, so that we can choose him. Right, so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. Who'd like to read that one for us? Brother Reagan, go right ahead. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2.
Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also.
Okay, so what is the job? Timothy was obviously a pastor. What was his job? What did the Lord want him to do?
Commit thou to faithful men that will be able to teach others also.
Teach them so they can teach others. There it is. Teach them. Now, much of the focus of this morning, how to set up an atmosphere, how to make an area where people can learn. Now, much of, I'll just put it this way. Brother Nathan, if I yell at you and call you names and tell you you're a fool, are you going to walk away from the Lord?
Me?
Yeah.
No. They may push me away after I smack you in your mouth.
I was going to say.
Just kidding.
He's the guy that advocates violence.
The point is this. In this room, it is confrontational at times. Is that bad or is that good? That can be a very good thing. Should you be confrontational Sunday morning during Sunday school?
No.
Depends on the situation, but probably not.
Most of the time, not. Not everybody can handle the aggressive attacks. So, what should you set up, or how should you teach those that you come across?
Long-suffering,
compassionate. In meekness, instructing those that what?
That oppose themselves.
That oppose themselves. So, how to set up that kind of environment. Okay? I'm not afraid of confrontation. I'm probably going to get myself in trouble even in today's class. Brother Nathan.
And you know, Brother Cooper, words, confrontation, contending for faith. If you're doing a Sunday school and a brother, a church member, makes a comment that's not biblical, you don't have to raise your voice. You don't have to be aggressive. You just simply say, well, let's see what the Bible says. But you know that's confrontational.
Yeah.
That's, you're confronting that, but you're using the scripture for it. We've also had scenarios where a visitor has come in and told us to our face that we're wrong.
Yep.
Maybe some voices got raised a little bit, and you know, maybe some eyes dilated, but there was a lot of scripture.
Yep.
That
so
hit the Bible.
Yeah. So here is second brother. You brought the verse yesterday. Whose mouths must be stopped. Are there times that you have to tell someone, shut your mouth?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sure.
Yeah. There are other times when you need to instruct them.
And all of that, as the Lord's people, hopefully we understand is directed, guided by the Spirit. Jude says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garments spotted with flesh. There's a time for everything.
There is.
And the Spirit will direct us what's needed at that time, if we follow the Spirit.
Yeah, absolutely, right? And so just as a general rule, general observation, when you are, if you are standing there and you have Sunday school and you're teaching your Sunday school, how many times are you going to have a confrontation where you have to contend and you have to really tell them to close your mouth? Not often. But you better be spiritually aware, because are there people that will subvert and teach wrong? This is the idea of being vigilant, right? So, did I miss a hand? Grab, you gave your hand up? Yes.
Yeah, I've been at this for a lot of years, and I never have told anybody to shut up. Brother, listen. There's a proper way to do things. If something is wrong, be respectful. You don't need to wield a whip.
Yep.
And I think maybe you ought to get off of this because it's not biblical.
Which part?
Don't sit down and shut up. It shouldn't occur in a church service.
Right, that's, I was talking about in Titus where it talks about whose mouths must be shut.
Yeah, so, now, how do you shut them?
Yeah, how do you?
Right.
Was it? No matter what you go about it, they're more hard.
I wasn't jumping down that road. You're thinking, you're adding things to me.
Yeah.
You use the scripture. You use the doctrinal teachings of God to confront and to say, this is what the Bible says. So, maybe it came out wrong, but that's what I was talking about. I'm not sitting here and saying, use your bully. I was saying against that, to stand up here and use your bully pulpit and to tell someone, you can't talk. That's not what I'm saying. You need to use the Word of God. But there are some doctrines that you have to stop, and that you have to stop with the Word of God.
I don't disagree.
Okay.
But the manner in which you go about it is important.
That's where I am teaching. That's exactly what I am bringing out. Right? But I haven't got there yet. Okay.
So anytime you're the mouthpiece and someone asks a question or disagrees, our initial response or your first response is going to be to take that personal. They disagree with me. And
shouldn't.
Well, I would be surprised if any man doesn't feel that way. They disagree with me. I'm the one teaching it. This is my position on it. This is the way I see the scriptures, all this. But if our goal is, the verses just read, you know, some saved with compassion, some fall out of fire. If our goal is reconciliation and teaching, drawing people closer to the Lord, right? There's a difference. This came up in your class a couple weeks ago. I think it. Talk about it. The difference in me being right and showing what is righteous.
Yes.
Showing what is right. And I mean, there are times where I want to be right. But if I want to be right more than what is right, and just because I'm on the side of right doesn't mean that that's still my priority. So there's going to be questions and challenges and this and that, and I think it's very easy for a man to take that personal and to think, well, they're disagreeing with me and they're disagreeing with the way I'm bringing it out.
Now, no doubt, but I hope those that are teachers are able to separate them. Don't let it be you're attacking me and I am taking this personal. Then you're going to have some problems coming down the road, because then you're going to want to attack them back personally. So, may happen, but it shouldn't be when you are teaching. You should be teaching objectively the Word of God and what it says.
So basically, they're attacking the Scripture, not in person.
Yes, and that's how we got to... Not even going with the direction where I was thinking we were going on this class.
If you're confident in the Scriptures, and you can, and like you're bringing out... You brought out last night, what's your position? Teach it.
Yeah.
Teach it. If this is your position, teach it. And hate to use the word position or my opinion or the way I see scriptures. We all don't want to say that, but understand what we're saying when we say that. If you're teaching it and you're bearing out in the scriptures, then yes, absolutely, they're disagreeing with the scriptures.
Try a real world example. Matthew chapter 25, this came up in Medford last Sunday. And so, the atmosphere that you create, that you set up in a class, in how you deal with things, and what you do. Okay? I'm going to give an easy example. Sorry if this makes Brother Dale feel uncomfortable. When he stood up here, was Brother Dale excited about the class that he presented?
No.
Yeah.
Okay, what did that do to you as a student?
Makes us enthused about it. We want to learn about it. We want to be engaged.
So who set the tone or the atmosphere of the class?
The teacher
does. If you are interested and you know the subject and you like the subject, does that come across?
Yes.
Yes. And then you'll notice how many comments did Brother Dale have?
No.
Lots. So much so that he probably didn't get to half the verses that he wanted to get.
No.
How? Why? How did that happen?
Create an environment that fostered the discussion.
Because he created the environment to allow that to take place. So that a permission structure, so to say, that you can ask questions. And you're not going to be attacked, but that you are going. We're going to discuss these things. Okay.
So I'm gonna. Because I fear the faces.
Because you fear the faces. I hope not. Yeah. So this happened in BTC. Okay. So we're going to go through it. Matthew chapter 25, 1-13. Who wants to read that? Brother Jared, go right ahead.
Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who forsook their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Ye go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But ye go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to marry, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know ye not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.
Okay, I wasn't a teacher, but I was observing, and I was there in the class. And the statement was made that these virgins are those that are saved. And that in that, those that are saved, and that we ought to be watchful and we ought to be faithful. Okay? So, what is the issue with that little statement, that little direction of that?
He shut the door on...
Okay? Brother Alex.
So, with that issue, okay, so it says the kingdom of heaven be likened unto ten virgins. So you have to be a virgin to be like that, and it goes on. 2 Corinthians 11 brings out that Christ's church is supposed to be a chaste virgin.
Okay.
So again, it's not individuals, it's his church that are virgins. So you have to distinguish who the virgins are. They're not people, they're churches.
Okay. No one else? What does it say that they have?
Oil.
They all had what? They all had oil. So if the oil is those that are saved, what happened to five of them?
They lost their.
So sticking even in the verse itself, is it dealing with lost and saved? Okay. Now, when presented, do you jump up and say, nope, you're wrong? What do you do? How do you foster? How do you help? How do you teach? How do you bring an individual from where they are at to the correct, rightly dividing of the scriptures?
Say in a respectful way, you gotta stop it, as in with the word of God, as in you have to show them, okay, these are the dangers that you go off thinking that these virgins are people. Number one, now you can lose your salvation. The Bible teaches against that throughout Genesis to Revelation. Then you go into universal church. There's a bunch of different doctrines that can go down into.
A lot of different directions. Now, tell you a little bit about humans, a little bit about the way that I try to approach it. Take it or leave it. Okay? If you come out and just attack people or say that you are wrong, what is a natural reaction, Brother Trevor, if I tell you you're wrong?
I'm going to probably get irritated.
Okay, you're going to get irritated. Vigilant and sober, instructing those that oppose themselves in meekness, trying to teach, trying to show. The second part, which didn't get into much, but the second part was talking about being faithful. Is there something in there that is dealing with being faithful?
Yes.
Okay. So, can I jump on it and just attack and throw the individual under the bus? Yes, but what does that do to the individual? What does that do to the church as a whole?
Puts them on the defensive.
There might be times they need to, but it puts them on the defensive. What's that?
You can also shut them down from even listening.
Can also shut them down from learning. Tell you just how I did it, take it or leave it. Brother, you're doing a wonderful job. Your whole meaning of what you're talking about and being faithful, you are spot on. But let's back up and understand that when we are dealing with these virgins, how can you have this oil and lose this oil? In that little phrasing, what did I change? What was different?
Well, you asked a question to help them hopefully start looking at hope. I'm losing the oil, they know they can't lose their salvation, so they start evaluating the question.
So you missed a little bit. Started with a compliment.
Yeah.
Why?
That's how God does it.
Yeah.
He does. Accommodations before condemnations.
Yeah. If you are saying, hey, I'm not against you, let me show you where you've steered a little bit wrong. Call it a trick, call it whatever you want. People respond way better is if they feel like you are on their side versus them, you are attacking them.
That's how the Lord addressed those seven churches in Asia with those letters. You're doing this. Good job. And if you overcome, you know, but you also... quite a few weeks ago, established early on in your lessons here, as a pastor, you should establish a high level of trust between the congregation and you. And you're constantly nurturing that. So if you were just to come out the way you were describing, you could destroy that. That's start all over. But if, like you said, if you start with that little compliment, then you're helping still nurture that. So you can teach down the road.
Does that make sense? Okay. Hopefully that the way that you set up, the way that you approach does matter. Okay? Does matter. Yes.
So 1 Peter 5:3, neither is being lords over God's very people, but example for the flock. So there are times that really stupid stuff gets said.
Yeah,
it does. Really dumb stuff. And if you come out and say, listen, that's really dumb. So you're an idiot, we're going to move on. So that's a bad example. So the way that you, like you're saying, okay, it's being brought out. So the way that you counter that, everything from your approach to, you know, making sure you're not personally insulting someone, but also the whole counsel of the scriptures and the soundness of your rebuttal. Because that's what it is, that you're rebuking this false teaching, false, not that they're trying to be a heretic, but your rebuttal, if it's sound, that is a good example to the hearers. If it's, that's stupid, that's dumb, how could you ever believe that? And, you know, not saying you have to have a certain amount of verses, but that's also an example. So then people, well, I don't really know why it was wrong, I just, Brother Bo just said it was dumb. So, not a lord over the heretics, but an example. And so the fullness of the scripture, the entirety of the doctrine, or at least the soundness, is important as how you would do it.
All right. I'm quickly running out of time, so we're probably going to have to, Brother Jared, your turn. Scoot your chair out there right in the middle. And I'm not going to be able to finish this, so you might have a couple of classes.
Oh, good.
The valley, I went too long. Do you study? What are you studying?
Currently? Yes, I do study. Currently, for a Sunday school class, studying Hebrews 6, the first few verses, those basic doctrines, trying to teach middle schoolers who are pretty young, kind of the basics of those, so studying that. And then recently, I've been looking at a lot of Jesus and, you know, some of the prophecies of his coming, and trying to kind of better understand what an event it was that he actually came to this earth, and how far back some of those prophecies go. I really like Genesis 49, where it literally tells, Jacob's talking to his children, tells Judah, lawgiver in your land till tribe will come, and saying that word in that context is used one time, and it points specifically directly to Jesus Christ. And something else I noticed is just the sacrifice. At least in my mind, going through and seeing how much of a big deal his sacrifice was. Cause, you know, we read Hebrews and all these things about how amazing that blood of Christ was, but when you go back and read some of Leviticus and see how often they were doing those sacrifices, that when they were to do those sacrifices, it was the person who committed the sin had to go kill the animal themselves. And I had a realization that when Israel didn't have just like a pool of animals that you could just, oh, I sinned, I gotta go pull one from the pool. Going and seeing, like, it was their own family, it was their own livelihood, and how much just constantly they were having to go to that tabernacle to offer sacrifices. And you take that to Hebrews 8 and showing that Jesus Christ offered his blood once, so how much better the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was and how much better his blood was, that he only had to do it once compared to daily sacrifices, all those animals that were killed in the tabernacle, and just kind of getting a better understanding of how amazing that sacrifice was.
Well, you're filibustering all kinds of time.
You ask my mom, this is how I have to answer questions. So.
What does it mean to be vigilant?
Constantly on the lookout, watching, prepared, keeping an eye out for things.
Practical application, what do you mean practical vigilant?
Well, listening to people when they talk, you know, paying attention, whether it's...
What are you listening for?
I guess it depends on the situation. So, for example, in class when I'm teaching, I'm listening to comments, making sure that they're understanding, that they're, as I'm teaching, I'm not teaching something wrong, or that if there is confusion or a question, I'm going back to look at that. In church services, listening, you know, for example, in business meetings when things are being talked about, am I listening and paying attention to things? Am I listening for a biblical answer, or am I listening for this is my opinion? And then, like Bible studies, when you ask someone asks a question or I ask a question, am I getting a biblical answer, or am I getting someone's opinion? Just kind of constantly making sure that even in my own self, when I'm answering questions or explaining things to people, am I using Bible? Am I using my own opinion? Is it? Am I teaching something because I actually know what the Bible says, or just because this is what I've been told, so I've heard it this way, I'm going to tell it?
How are you going to get a church to follow your leadership?
It starts by being an example. Doing it now. Now I'm not a pastor, I'm not going to take part of the church, but it, where I'm given those positions of leadership, being an example of actually doing it, but also knowing what I'm supposed to be leading them. I can't lead somebody if I don't know what I'm supposed to be leading them with.
So what are you supposed to be leading them with?
Word of God. If I'm not, if I don't know the Word of God, I can't lead others to follow the Word of God. And if I don't, knowing the Word of God and I'm putting it in practice, if I'm not practicing what the Bible says, if I'm not studying, tithing, being at things, I can't lead others to do those things the same way.
Okay. This is where I'm probably going to get myself in trouble, so you might be safe from this. Job, chapter 38. You made mention teaching the things that you have seen in the Word of God, not just because of what other people say. Job 38, verse 7. Who wants to read it?
When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Brother Jared, who are those sons of God?
Angels.
Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. And who wants to read that one? Genesis 6, 4. The Christian, go right ahead.
There were giants in the earth. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old men of renown.
Okay, but Jared, who are those sons of God?
Angels.
Those are angels. Turn over to Jude. Jude 1. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2. That's the one. It's also in the Bible. St. Peter 2, verse 4. Who wants to get that one for us? Yes, you're it, Brother Reagan.
For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment.
Okay, so what happened to those sons of God?
God put them in chains of darkness.
Okay. And?
But sent them to hell.
Okay. Sent them to hell. When did God send them to hell?
After they came down and committed their sin, if they did. The exact time frame, I can't say I have an exact time frame, but it was, we know it was after their sin came out of men of God, men of renown. Verse 5, God saw the wickedness, that it was great on the earth, every imagination and thoughts in the heart of the woman will continually. So, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and fowls of the air, for it repents me that I made them. Keep going, chapter 6, we have 100 years of Noah building the ark, and then the flood killed everything on the earth besides the sea creatures and those that were in the ark with Noah. So between Genesis 6:4, when they were on the earth, and the flood, when everything was wiped off the face of the earth, they died at some point, if nothing else during the flood.
So at that, okay, so we can say by the flood?
By the flood. They're no longer.
Job 1. And who'd like to read verse 6 for us? Brother Alex. Job 1, verse 6.
Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them.
Okay, who presented themselves before the Lord?
Sons of God. Angels.
When did they do that?
A day.
What's the time frame there?
I'm going to probably say after the flood.
The time of Job.
Time of Job, yeah.
Is that after the flood?
As far as I know, I'm not exactly sure of the exact time frame of Job, but I'm going to probably say after the flood.
So if they were in hell, how did they present themselves to God?
Because it's the same way that you see in Isaiah, Satan was the anointed cherub. He is cast out. He's no longer around. But they're still cherubims. They're still angels. The sons of God in Genesis 6 was a specific group of angels that came down and sinned, but not just because a group of them came down doesn't mean that all of them came down. You see, when Satan fell, I believe it's Revelation talks about Revelation. Revelation 12:4, verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her children as soon as it was born. We see when Satan fell, he took some angels with him. We see those walking around in the day of the Gospels, especially those demonic spirits. So some of them went, but not all of them. Some of the sons of God committed the sin of leaving heaven to go to the earth, but just because some of them did doesn't mean all of them did.
Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 40. If you'd like to read that for us. We've only got 5 minutes. Hopefully we'll get this thing. Brother Ray, go ahead.
There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another.
Okay, so this verse tells us what?
There's celestial bodies and there's terrestrial bodies.
Celestial and terrestrial. Heavenly and earthly. Mm-hmm. All right. Believe that?
Yes.
Genesis chapter 1. Verse 24. Who'd like to read verse 24?
And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, that every creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and himself.
Okay, so God right here, what's the principle that God sets up right here?
Like begets like.
Like begets like. Right? So it's kind. Can you reproduce outside of their kind?
Not fully, no. I mean, a horse and a donkey can make a mule, but a mule can't make, 2 mules can't make another mule, so.
Kind.
Yes, sure. Yeah.
So can celestial reproduce with terrestrial?
It can.
I understand. This is not about the subject. I know I'm gonna get in trouble. I told you I'm gonna get in trouble, but the point is not even necessarily the subject, because I don't believe that they are. That's fine. You don't have to believe. But you better know why you believe it. You better be able to answer the questions as to why you believe it. That it's not so much the subject as why and how. And can you answer the questions? And if you don't have the answer, what should you say? I don't know right now. Let's go study it out. Okay? So verse 24, back to this. Can celestial reproduce with terrestrial?
A celestial only has a celestial kind of physical metal, but a celestial that takes on a terrestrial body can.
So the intention is that the angels took on terrestrial body?
Yes.
Did they take on as a man to reproduce with women?
As far as we see, they did it somehow.
So then, if they were men, can they be saved? And are they men or not?
They are in a physical form, but they are not a man. They are an angel, but they are not a man as you and I are. With angels, we're not given the free will that mankind is. There's a difference between an angel and mankind. You see in Hebrews 1, angels are technically higher than man, because Jesus Christ, we took on man, form of man, became a little lower than the angels. So there's a difference, and one of those big differences is free will. And in Ezekiel, I think it's Ezekiel 14 or Isaiah 14. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, that which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will dwell my throne upon the stars of God. I will sit upon the mountain congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. We see, once Lucifer made his decision to go against God's will, he was no longer given an opportunity to repent. He went against God's will and was sent to hell. Just like those in Genesis 6, they went against God's will, and they do not have free will or opportunity to be saved. They're reserved in the chains of darkness waiting for the judgment.
See, the contention is that they can become as flesh and reproduce, but they were not men?
Yes, they can take on that form, but once they chose to do that and break God's will, they are sealed in those chains of darkness to hell.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Garrett. Why am I, since I have no time left, why am I bringing that as out? It's not to be sneaky about this subject. You need to know the scripture of what you teach. You need to be able to show why you teach it. And when somebody asks a valid question, don't just turn it off and say, that's because I told you so. Use the scriptures. And did Brother Jared use scriptures?
Yes.
Okay. Good. I don't agree. That's fine. I'll show you otherwise. But I'm not here to try to convince you of that subject, Brother Crabtree. I wasn't.
Well, I am here to try to convince you of that.
Yeah.
I will use the scripture because I'm in that.
I will too as well. Okay?
You sure you don't want to say something about that?
But you,
got a donkey. Your point was after your own kind. Well, you got a donkey and a horse and you get a mule. But that mule can't reproduce.
They're
you
both
got an
one
angel
kind.
And womankind, an angel in a physical body, Genesis 18 and 19.
Wasn't going down this. I knew I would get in trouble with this. That's not the point of this. It is a unique thing that the Son of God became man.
I mean, celestial.
The point is, I am not trying to argue about this. I was not. The point is, when you are there and when you are teaching a subject, first and foremost, do not teach it just because somebody else, you learned it. Why should you teach it? Because God has shown it to you in the scriptures, and you have rightly divided it, and you have seen it, and you can communicate that. Second, do not be afraid of questions. Going back to Brother Bo, just because they are questioning the subjects does not mean they are questioning your integrity or your personality. Many times they are simply trying to understand what the scriptures say. So if you have an answer, you better have thought it out yourself. Brother Sean.
Well, there's several facets of that, but you think about, I think the scriptures talk about, we are not to be cowards.
Yep.
If you believe something, believe it.
Yeah.
Teach it.
Teach it.
Speak it out. But we're also, as the Lord's people, realizing the scriptures are singular.
Yeah.
There's only one truth.
Yep.
And the Lord's churches have been given the Spirit of God to discern that truth. That's where iron sharpens iron. That's where there's safety in multitude of counselors. If you are on the outside looking in on a subject, there might be a reason.
Yep.
Study.
Yeah.
Go through there. And as you study, you're going to realize what was brought up last night. There's a harmony of the scriptures that cannot be denied. So as you study, you're going to pick up, this also talks about that. This also brings out that. These questions get answered. Well, and just using this, I'm not trying to, whatever, but using this example, okay, so, while I have an idea of these celestial bodies that can't become, terrestrial bodies, well, we have it over there with Abraham, where literally they ate meat and they drank. Well, celestial bodies don't need that. Their system doesn't operate like that. And yet they did, and they ate with Abraham. So these arguments as we come through there, if you'll just follow the scriptures, they are going to bear out a harmony. Oh, I can't just bind them because that's not the way they were created, so they can't do that. Well, they weren't created to eat, and yet they're doing that. We can't, all the scriptures are going to bear out harmony. And so number one, don't be a coward. I just learned some things this past couple days of what somebody believes, and they've been, a young preacher or whatever for 20 years, whatever. What? First I ever heard that. So, if you believe something, when somebody starts teaching it, I raise my hand.
Yep.
If I believe different,
yep.
I start asking questions.
Yep.
If not, it just tells me, maybe you don't really believe it.
Yeah. And on the other side of that, do not be afraid to question yourself and to examine your own self. If you're convinced, and I know me, I have looked at it, okay, just on this subject. But don't be afraid to look at it. Don't be afraid to check and make sure, because, somebody has looked in the scriptures. Don't think that you're an island, that you know everything that there is. Be willing to be wrong. But study it out, and you make sure that's what the Word of God says. All right, way out of time, stealing another 5 minutes. Brother Nathan, please come forward, unless I have another hand.